We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the day.
Good morning. You are tuned in to the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm Monica Lovell in the driver's seat this morning. Our beautiful sister in Christ, Tina Dobbs, is over there running the iPad. And our guest this morning is Pastor Joe Thompson. How are you doing this morning, sir?
Well, I am doing very, very well this morning.
Amen. God's so cool.
He is a great God. He is a good God.
He is. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still put it in the comments and send it in a private message. We do record in two parts, and we'll do our best to get that posted shortly after the program has ended. Our sponsor for today is the Refuge Church, located in Sayre, Oklahoma. Pastor Powerhouse Tammy Bailey. Y'all, she won't just bless your shoes off. She'll bless your shoes and your socks off. Remember to stay tuned. Following the program, we will have a word from Pastor Dwight. He is not in the building. However, we do have a message. And Confident in Christ will be the title for that. So after this is over, we'll reset the iPad up and come back and have that word from Pastor Dwight. I think I covered it all, sir. Would you please pray to start us out?
I will do that. Father, I just want to say thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, to be able to share your word. We just pray that what is shared today will speak to those who are tuned in or who will be tuned in later on. And Lord, I pray that those who have needs will be encouraged to text in or to email in those requests that they have, those needs that are coming into their lives and even their praises, Lord, just so we can celebrate together. Lord, I just pray that your word that is spoke this morning will be a word that will make a difference in the lives of those who hear. And maybe they will be able to take something from today and to share that with someone else to give them encouragement. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen. I like your title this morning, God is Abounding in Love. Mm-hmm. I needed this morning. Today would be my husband's 62nd birthday.
Oh,
y'all.
Wow.
So, God is so awesome and faithful.
That he really is. That he really is. He is awesome and faithful.
And I know that he's going to get me through today just like he has every other day.
Yes, very much so.
Well, I've got my pen, my treasure, and my paper.
Got, and have your paper.
I'm ready.
Okay, all right, well.
I'm ready and hungry.
Here's something for you to write down as we're beginning. You know, apparently we're on TikTok now, and I'm not just sure how this is going to work because I don't know if I can keep my head going back and forth for a whole.
Yeah, look at Tina, and they won't know who you're looking at.
Anyhow, seriously, want to talk about the fact that God is abounding in love, and I've been doing a series on the character of God, and it's out of Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, and it's interesting because this is not somebody describing God's character. This is God himself describing his character. He's walking before Moses, and he's telling Moses, this is who I am. And so I think it's important that we understand this is God describing himself, not some human being trying to describe who he is. There are several things about the character of God that he expresses here in these two verses. Actually, there is five. Today is number four. I'll hit the others here just shortly. But I want to start with a story, a true story of a man, 67-year-old carpenter, Russell Herman. He died in 1994, and his will included a staggering set of bequests. Included in his will was his plan for a distribution of more than $2 billion for the city of East St. Louis, Illinois. Another $1.5 billion for the state of Illinois, $2.5 billion for the National Forest Service, and to top off the list, he left $6 trillion to the government to help pay off the national debt. Sounds like a really generous man, and it does sound amazingly generous, but there's a small problem. Herman's only asset when he died was a 1983 Oldsmobile. At most worth, you know, a few thousand dollars. Less than $10,000, if I'm guessing. You see, he made these grand pronouncements, but there really wasn't any real generosity involved. His promises were meaningless because he had no way to back those up. Now, most likely, Russell Herman's intentions were to draw attention to himself after he died. I mean, if you want to draw attention to yourself, that's one way. Promise all this stuff. Leaving out the fact that you don't have anything to back it up, of course. But even if his intentions were altruistic, even if he really had good intentions, he didn't have anything to back it up. He didn't have anything to fulfill what he was promising, which brings us to the fact that true love is not expressed by words. They're expressed by action. Now, words can be one way to let a person know that you love them, but, you know, unless you follow through on those words with actions, words become quickly meaningless. And love is ultimately shown more by the actions than what one person says to another person. If you love me, prove it. Well, that's what God is doing for the Israelites. That's what God has done for us. And here's how Moses describes, or how God describes to Moses, what his character is really like. So I'm going to read this, verses 6 and 7, Exodus chapter 34. It says, "And he, God, passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children to the sin of the parents, to the third and fourth generation.'" So Moses is using, or is writing down what God has said here for the children of Israel. And he says that mercy, grace, and patience, or compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, he says those things are things that describe God. And it's interesting that it's love comes number four. You would think, you know, that if God's describing himself, he would say, you know, "Hey, I'm love." Yeah. But it's not. Because even though love is a characteristic that's most often pointed to when describing God, you know, God is love, for God so loved the world, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, all those things talking about God, he describes himself, first of all, with mercy or compassion, which keeps God from wiping us off the face of the earth, because if he didn't have mercy for us and compassion for us, you know, boom, yeah, one sin and you're gone. Yeah. And it's his graciousness, giving us what we don't deserve, that actually is giving us the opportunity to come into that right relationship with Him. His grace is giving us what we don't deserve, so we understand that. And then it's His patience or His being slow to anger that provides for us the time to make the decision to come into a right relationship with us. His patience will not last forever. We know that. It won't last forever in our life. We can reject God, and there comes a time when we don't believe in God or don't even want to. Ultimately, when you pass away, your time is up, you know. But his patience gives us time to come into a right relationship. But it's His love for us, we who are the crown jewels of His creation, which gives us an opportunity to have that relationship with Him, which gives us a life full of meaning, not only here on earth, but in eternity. And then we also see that the fourth one, which I'm going to actually be talking about this week, it says that He is abounding in faithfulness, and it is His faithfulness that keeps us through everything that we go in life. But today we're going to talk about Him being abounding in love. And so keep that in mind, that God is abounding in love, but it's because of His mercy, His grace, and His patience that we are able to experience that love. So as we talk about experiencing God's abounding love, we need to first of all understand God's love for us. And the Hebrew word that is here, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I'm relying on the scholarship of other people, but the Hebrew word that is used here for love is the word hesed. And this word expresses the idea of love or commitment or generosity. It's motivated by a deep personal care for another individual. I've said it before here, and I repeat it often in the congregation I'm privileged to pastor, that true love is doing what is best for another person no matter what the cost is. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. A deep personal care, doing what's best for another individual. And we have several examples of that in the Bible, but perhaps one of the greatest examples that we have is Ruth. Remember Ruth in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth? After she has lost her father-in-law, she's lost her husband, she's lost her brother-in-law, we find that Ruth remains loyal to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi urges Ruth and her sister-in-law, you know, go back to your parents, go back to your father's house. There's nothing for you where I'm coming. And the words that Ruth says to Naomi are, you know, I'm going where you're going. Your God's going to be my God. And if you follow that story all the way through, you find that she meets Boaz, she marries Boaz, she has a son, she becomes an ancestor. She's actually a forerunner to David, because one of her ancestors is the father of David. And so we find all of these things here, you know, that Ruth has, but it is her deep commitment to her mother-in-law, a deep love. And it also depicts loyalty to keep one's promise. Again, we go back to Ruth on that. She says, no, I'm going wherever you're going. But we see that all throughout the Bible. And if you go through the exodus of the people from Egypt, we see Moses reminding God of his loyalty. You know, they rebel against God several times, and Moses comes before God, and he says, God, hold on a minute, says, Remember your love. Remember your loyalty. Remember what you have said. And somebody once said that it took both God and Moses to get the Israelites through the wilderness, because when God wanted to destroy him, Moses said, "No, wait, God." And when Moses wanted to get rid of him, God said, "No, wait, Moses." it took both of them. And it's not that really when the people of Israel rebelled against God that God forgot his love for them, but the sins of Israel were grievous to him because of his great love for them. And Moses' intercession is also an example of Moses' love that he had for the Israelite people. Even though, you know, trying to get these 3 million people or however many it was through the desert, they drove him absolutely nuts, I'm sure. Moses said one time, "God, if something doesn't happen, just kill me. Just
are we there yet?
Yeah.
Are we there yet?
Yeah.
Hey, Moses, are we there yet?
Happened the first 2 hours after they left. So we need to kind of get this concept of what Hesed really means. And Hesed is also patience in keeping a promise, because you see God's patience displayed throughout the Bible. Go back, God promised Abraham that he was going to bring a great nation from him because of his great love for him. Well, Abraham never even saw really the whole idea of a great nation. I mean, he had one child that was the promised child. We know he had another child, and then after Sarah died, that there were other children by the other wife, but had the one child. And Moses probably looking around going, I mean, Moses, Abraham was probably looking around going, you know, but he was faithful. And he was patient in keeping his promise. God knew what he was doing, and it was because of that promise that God displayed his hesed, or his patience, his waiting for Israel time and time again in the Bible, not rejecting them. And even when God was tempted to wipe out Israel, there always remained a remnant, you know, going into exile. There were a lot of people that were killed. There were a lot of people that kind of just were never heard of again. But we need to remember that if you look at the Bible as a whole, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, God's love is evident throughout the whole Bible. So that's kind of the background of what we're talking about here when we're talking about love. And so keep that in mind, because God's plan was working through history all of this time. And then we see that ultimately Jesus is God's love coming to us. You know, in the Old Testament, God's love is shown through various individuals. Go back and you see that God's love was shown to Noah because of his righteousness, and he and his family are saved from the flood. And even in the time leading up to the flood, we know that God's love is being shown, because it tells us that Noah preached to those who are around about him, saying, you know, be saved, turn away. It was shown to Abraham, as we've already talked about. And even though he was flawed, you know, twice he passes his wife Sarah off as it being his sister. Yes. I want to take a side note here just for a second.
Okay.
Stop to think about this. Sarah must have been quite a looker, because when Abraham winds up in Canaan, winds up in Egypt, she's already an old lady. She really is. I mean, she's 70s and 80s, you know. Oh, wow. And he's passing her off as a sister because he's afraid that somebody's going to take her. anyhow, Abraham had those flaws. You know, he was not perfect. You know, he took Hagar, you know, to be the father of Ishmael because both he and Sarah thought, well, God's probably, let's do it this way. But ultimately, he became the father of the Israelite nation. God's love was shown to Jacob. I mean, here's Jacob who cheats his brother out of his birthright, cheats him out of his inheritance, and he cheats his father-in-law, even though his father-in-law is a bigger cheater than he is. He cheats his father-in-law, so to speak, to get the clock, the flocks that he gets. Then it's shown to Jacob's family through Joseph as he becomes the prime minister of Egypt and saves the Israelites, his brothers, and his father from starvation. Again, it's shown through Moses, which we've talked about already. God's love is shown in the Old Testament to the various kings and judges and the prophets who displayed God's love and ruled about, warned them about God's judgment and for their wrongdoing. So we see all this through the Old Testament, but it's in the New Testament that God's love is ultimately shown through one person, and that person being Jesus. And if you look at Jesus and you study his life, you see that Jesus is the ultimate loyal, loving human. All those qualities that describe love. He's the ultimate loyal, loving human. He came ultimately to bring us into that right relationship with God. And throughout his life on earth, he displays God's love for humanity, God's love for everyone. He displays God's love by caring for the poor, watching out for them. God's love is shown through, man, I'm having trouble talking today. God's love was shown as Jesus healed the sick, the diseased, the blind, the deaf, the lame. His love is demonstrated by raising the dead back to life. He shows his love because he wants to take care of those who have had hardship. And he's castigated by those people who are the supposed lovers of God because he's mixing with the down and out. But he wanted to show that those who are being taken advantage of by others, God's love is for them as well. Ultimately, Jesus displays God's great love for us by paying the price for our wrongdoing, for our sin on the cross. That's the ultimate show of love. And let's go back to the Old Testament here for a minute. In the Old Testament, sin was atoned for by the sacrifice of animals. The price for sin is death. We know that. God said in the Old Testament that life was in the blood. You can't live without blood. As a matter of fact, you know, someone in an accident or has been shot or something, usually you hear the loss of life is because they bled out. You know, don't have blood, you're not going to live. And so that's the importance of blood. And in the Old Testament, for sin to be overlooked, it was done by the blood of a perfect lamb or goat, bull, sometimes even a pigeon or a dove, if one can afford the more costly sacrifice. And it covered over the sin. This way, God overlooked the sin of the people. The only problem with that is that every time you sinned, you had to offer a sacrifice. And then once a year, There was the Day of Atonement, which the priest offered a sin for all the sins that the people did that they didn't really know that they'd sinned. Okay. Remember that? So he's saying, this is your way that you can have a relationship with me, but it's not the ultimate way throughout the Old Testament. Jesus, however, whenever he comes, he lives a life without sin so that when he dies on the cross, the blood that's shed doesn't cover our sins. It actually removes our sins. And we need to understand that when he removes our sins, then we are able to come into that right relationship with God through him. And so it's important that we understand all of this. It's God's great love displayed to us through Jesus so that we can enjoy each and every day with life in him. And even though we don't deserve it, we no longer have that burden of guilt hanging over our head, you know, beating us down day in and day out because of God's abounding love for us. And that's what I would call abounding love, is when we understand that God's love for us frees us. And people who wonder why we are Christians and why we enjoy the Christian life, it's because it frees us. We're no longer wandering through life trying to find our purpose through work or sex. We're not trying to find our purpose even by pleasing other people or even doing good things for other people. Although as Christians we're supposed to. Mm-hmm. We find our purpose in the fact that we are loved by God, we've accepted his love, and then because we have accepted his love, then we are to love other people, which is the reason why we do good works. Good works aren't going to save you, but Paul says, you know, if you're not doing good works, then you need to question whether you're actually saved as well. So we need to understand all of this as we're going through life. God's love is shown through Jesus. Take a break there before I move on and let you